Lord, settle our hearts and quiet our This is not a small thing that we do. We don't want to make more of men than we should. Men are just men. Men and women are just fallen creatures, redeemed humans. Paul himself said, was Paul baptized? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Was Paul crucified for you? There's no human that we can put our full trust in. But you are the God of all creation who gives us reason to trust you, even in, as we sang today, all those storms. There's reason to trust you, and I pray that those things would become clear to the confused mind today, to the troubled soul. Lord, we pray often and do today for the persecuted church who suffers so much for your name's sake. Even hearing that in the Republic of the Congo, I believe, I might have got the name wrong, 70 Christians were beheaded. The news media not big worried about it. But we know that if those people, true Christians, standing for their faith in you, were ushered into the kingdom eternally, and they have a head and they have a body and they have an eternal glory because they belong to you. For some, Lord, it's we look at the world and there's those who are deeply attached to Ukraine and their family and friends, and there's the pain and the struggle in that. For some, it's obviously Israel and what's going on and the hostages and the bodies and the depravity and the pain. And we could travel the world in our minds and say, Lord, we need you so desperately. And some would say, where is God? And we know you're right here. Not everyone in this room knows that. But we bring ourselves before your throne to pray that you would reveal how clearly you are right here, right now, and in every place that we pray for, and every person. And for thinking of Ray and Kim as they labor in Costa Rica, praying your blessing on them, your strengthening of them, and that Miguel would continue to recover from the snake bite to full capacity, miraculously, Lord, it would seem. And the rest of the journey they take there to reach people would be flourishing in your spirit. We pray for those who are at home and can't get here, that they would be able to connect with us online and be strengthened. And above all, we pray that you would be glorified in our midst, because you don't be glorified to the detriment of the people you're glorified in front of, but you are glorified to the dramatic change of heart and birth of faith that comes to those who see who you are. And we want to do that today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, this is the last attributed psalm attributed to David. The next five, 146 through 150, we're in 145 first. The rest of them are called hallelujah psalms. They're also called by many to be orphan psalms, because with the other psalms that aren't named, I think that's a bit dramatic, but that's what they call them, orphan psalms, because we don't know who their author was. Could have been David. And the last five, they call them the hallelujah psalms also, because they're just filled with praising the Lord. And many of these were done responsively. So let's read verses 1 and 2, the song of God's majesty and love. I will extol you, my God. I love it. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. You know, I will extol you, my God. To extol him is to make him high, for him to be lofty, to be exalted. You know, how do you figure a different word in there? If there was another person, another being who could create something out of nothing, then we would extol that one. But there was who could create something out of nothing. And science has no answer. Scientists have no answer to this reality. Something out of nothing. He alone is the creator. We are his creation. And he is exalted whether I choose to exalt him or not. But when I say I will exalt you, O Lord, my God, I'm taking ownership of my relationship with him. That's what David's doing. By the way, David is sharing these things in the Psalms when he gives these wonderful psalms of praise and glory to God. I would encourage you to remember something, that he was doing it through storms, even when he wasn't talking about the storms. David's life was a storm. Maybe you can relate to him a little better if you think about it. David had times of peace, times where the kingdom was brought to him under his authority and where he was blessed in the Lord. David had victories in battle, etc. But David's life was a storm. He would never be speaking praise to God and glory to God and just extolling him if it was always based on how the weather was in his life, how the difficulties were. He had to be taken to a place where he could see beyond his troubles. That's just how it works. There's no plan B. I haven't found one in Scripture or in life. And every day, he says, I'll do this. Well, I don't know if he did it every day. I'm not calling him a liar. I'm saying as he's writing, he's giving his best sense of what he wants to do. And it's a wonderful thing. We all want to be consistent in our relationship with God. How many of you don't have to raise your hands? How many of you go, man, I wish I was more consistent? And you know, we can beat ourselves up because of our inconsistency. So one of the things I've told people through the years is who struggle about reading the Bible. First, let me just say, reading the Bible through in a year is really great. It's a good thing. We have a Bible app program you can get, you know, and figure out where to be and all that. But a bunch of people are not going to be able to read the Bible through in a year. Maybe you should do a three-year plan. You know, just not plan on so much, you know, not because we're lowering our standards. But it is like some people probably don't have a struggle for that kind of reading. But reading through the Scriptures, getting through all of it over time is a great thing. What if you struggle and forget or get late and you were going to start your day in the Word? People get very condemned and guilty over failing to be consistent. Am I wrong about this? Okay, and I've thought for a long time because of my own life that the day I realized, if you want to say it was one day, like, okay, I didn't stop when I was working at jobs and stuff and or running out the door to go meet with somebody. I mean, I didn't take time to read the chapters I was going to read. Well, read a paragraph and say, Lord, speak to me out of this as I drive and as I go through my day. 5 minutes is better than 0 minutes. Instead of beating yourself up and say, I failed, I'm a failure, I'll never get this, I'm not consistent, I can't do it, which is kind of like a smokescreen and just allows you to kind of wallow. You know, 5 minutes is better than no minutes. It's giving yourself something to feed on. And here's the thing about the Word of God. When you give a child their vegetables and say, eat your vegetables, it'll make you strong. They don't take a bite of their vegetables. You say, now move your arm like this. Let's see your muscle. It must be really big now because you just took a bite of spinach. Do you do that with a kid? It's like if they consistently eat their vegetables and their healthy foods, then over time, that the good food in them with exercise is going to cause them to grow bigger and stronger. It's a natural thing that will happen. But it doesn't happen from one bite. Sometimes you're taking bites and you're not seeing it happen. Relax. Be a little more realistic about what you're doing. You're feeding your spirit. And you won't always get it. But that's kind of a lot of life is that way. So every day, well, and the great thing about being convicted about not seeking God is that when you're convicted means you sense the wrongness and the lostness and the lack in you of not seeking God. The Bible tells us that one part of that is clearly the Holy Spirit convicting you, revealing to you so that you can repent. And here's the thing about repenting. Repenting is if I'm going this direction and I realize it's wrong, I stop, I turn, and I'm going this direction. That's repentance. Change of direction. Change of direction. Now, in God's eyes, I'm fully restored in repentance. But in experience, let's face it, you don't turn from a sin and turn to God in repentance and always suddenly be at the highest possible level of obedience and praise and honor and glory and you're super person, do you? No, you turned and now you're going the right direction. There may be some steps you got to take. It may be a journey, but you're now going in the right direction. I hope you don't think I'm talking to you like babies. I am being as basic as I can because I think it's a very basic reality. And I think we complicate it in the head. Okay, verses 3 and 4. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. His greatness unsearchable. It's infinite. You can't measure it. It's why the more science gets discovered, the more we find out we don't know. It's a beautiful thing. And this is not a put down on science. Science is real and important and valuable. As long as you have it in perspective that we'll never learn everything that we can know through science because there's the knowledge of God that is through faith. And then there's things that in science they'll never fully figure out. And the more they discover, the more they don't know. And then one generation declaring to another the mighty acts. This is the all-important passing of the baton. Some of you would remember James Dobson, who talked about his children and about passing the faith on to your kids. And I just remember the haunting quote where he said, "I don't care. It doesn't matter." I don't think he said, "I don't care." He said, "It doesn't matter how far my kids run if they drop the baton." All the success in life, college education, great job, even a nice family, without passing the baton, because I don't, it doesn't matter how far my kids run if they don't carry the baton and pass it on. It's a haunting, honest quote, and some of us know the pain of thinking that through. In situations where we're still praying that that baton would get picked up again by a child. But it really speaks to those of you with younger children who still have a chance in the home. You can't control what another person's going to do ultimately. You hope to be more of an influence than control as they grow up, less control, more influence, until finally it's all influence. Because if you don't have influence, and influence is better than control, because it will go with them wherever they go. So we could talk more about that, but I should move on. Verse 5, I will meditate on your glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Man, David meditates on the wondrous works of God. He does this in Psalm 19, verse 1, the first part of Psalm 19 we read many months ago, whether Bill did it or I did it. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies show forth his handiwork. David understood to attribute glory to God as he pondered the universe and the greatness of the physical realm. But then he pondered beyond that, because in verse 7 of Psalm 19, he said, and the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. He saw the glory of God on the throne. He went on through a list of spiritual things, relational things, God's judgment and truth and righteousness that isn't exposed to us in nature. Nature shows his glory of creativity, his power, but it doesn't tell you the moral quality of God. His word tells you that. And so he saw this glory and his righteous judgment and his great mercy. He saw God on his throne. Verses 6 and 7, men shall speak of this might, of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. David knew that he was not alone in giving God praise. He knew that others were giving and would give God praise through history. And he often prophesied of a time when every knee would bow and every tongue would confess. Now, David didn't say the words that we read in Philippians 2, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. But in so many other ways, David talked about all creation bowing before the Creator eventually, ultimately. There is an ultimate finish line. There is an ultimate end to where this is all going. In verses 8 and 9, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Somebody shouted out verse 8, verse here's what I want you to shout out. That's fine. Somebody shout out, where did David get verse 7? 7. I'm sorry, 8. Thank you. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, great mercy. Where? Exodus from who? From Moses, Exodus 34. David's psalm of praise, his song, and his prayer included quoting scripture. Quoting Moses, having read Moses, and when you read, well, all you're doing is just quoting all these Bible verses. Well, if you own them, they're yours. They're yours when you own them. And the journey that you and I have is not just to put the word in our head, it's to own it. To own it. And you can see how it goes for people that never learned, chose, developed to own it. It's like a borrowed tool that some people won't loan to you anymore because you leave it out in the dirt, forget about returning it. When it's yours, when you own it, this can happen for us. It's why we come up against brick walls, and the only thing we got is the Word of God to take us to the other side. That's the way you learn that the Word of God will take you to the other side. Again, not to be a broken record, I don't know of a plan B. There isn't one. So, he quotes Moses, incorporates it into his Psalms. God's word entered his heart through experience. Now, there are hard questions in life, but the spiritually mature person gets there by realizing we wouldn't be here today if this wasn't true. But God is good to all. Come on, Rick. I can hear the voices and I understand the voices who say, what about all this great suffering in our world? How do you explain God being good to all with all this great suffering? And I don't pretend to be able to answer fully every question about life's difficulties. And I don't feel guilty for not knowing every answer. Because if I did feel guilty, it would mean that I'm supposed to be God. And last time I checked the back of my shirts, my mom put Rick on them, not God. But I don't take this lightly. What about all the great suffering? You mean like a guy named Lazarus in Luke 16? A guy who suffered as a beggar, who couldn't walk and was laid at a rich man's gate with sores all over his legs, apparently all over his body, and dogs, wild dogs would come and lick on his sores. And just, they'd set him there to beg, but he apparently didn't have a family to actually take care of him. He was alone. He was in poverty. He was in pain. And Jesus told his story. And Jesus, I know I've shared this before, but I'll share it as much as I can till the day I die. Because I didn't tell this story. Jesus tells the story. He tells us about this guy Lazarus, and he never in the whole story, I'll tell you the rest, but in the whole story, he never explains why Lazarus suffered so much. He never talks about how we should help the poor, other than the way he kind of communicates with the rich man who didn't do a thing for Lazarus. There is an issue there, and there's an issue for us, but Jesus didn't make that the issue of the story. He says, the rich man, that the gate he was laid at, he ate great every single day of his life. And they both died. And Lazarus was carried into Abraham's bosom, or what we believe, paradise, a place of waiting till Jesus would come after the resurrection and release people to go up. Perhaps there's other thoughts about it, but let's just leave it that simple. There's a place of waiting called Abraham's bosom. Also, Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise, same location. And the rich man's in hell. Where's the help for life's misery for Lazarus? Where's God's goodness to Lazarus? There wasn't any that we can look at other than the people that carried him to the gate in this life. It isn't my story. I'm not like, I want to tell a story that has a lot of pain in it so you'll feel pain. It's not my story. It's Jesus' story. He wanted you and me to know about this guy. And this guy is carried to paradise. And I can hear the questions. I can hear the comments. I get it. That's no answer. Pie in the sky. Pie in the sky. All you guys are about is pie in the sky. My mom's, after my dad passed, my mom basically married this guy who, for years, that's what he would say to Gail and I. Pie in the sky. Anytime we talked to him about eternal things. But we just loved on him. We need the here and now. You mean like the rich man? His great life, you know, in this rich man's great life, did he thank God, show appreciation in this life? Even when he's in hell, listen, read Luke 16. Even when he's in hell, his character remains unchanged. Who he was in his house eating sumptuously and being self-consumed, even though he wanted his brothers to be delivered, he was as dominating and unrepentant as he was in life. The question is, who would you rather be? Well, I'd rather be the rich man in this life and Lazarus at the end. You don't get to make that kind of choice, do you? Who would you rather be? Depends on your perspective. The carnal mind, the human mind's in opposition to God. It's not subject to God, nor indeed can it be, Romans 8. But God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So in all of this life, God is working to bring people to him. And the sufferings of this life, Paul says in Romans 8, getting it from Jesus' wisdom and understanding and Holy Spirit insight, the sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared with our eternity. You either take the whole Bible and the whole message, or you don't take it, or it makes no sense. But many people take a small piece of the Bible out of context and see what they don't like about it and reject the whole Bible because of that. Does that sound like that makes sense? The Bible is not a book, a single book, telling one story in one setting, but it is telling an entire story of man's need for God and our fallenness and God's redemption. And you cannot break little pieces out of it and try to make sense of it. And you won't. And I can't make people do that. It's kind of like you come around the corner in downtown Saratoga, and there's an alleyway there between a couple of buildings, and there you see a big man beating on the back of an 11-year-old boy. And your first thought is, child abuser, get the police, throw this guy in jail, get a cop with a gun, shoot him. Until you realize in the closer look that he's performing the Heimlich on this kid, and he was choking to death. And the only way to dislodge what was stuck in his throat was to beat him on the back, pull his chest in, you know, his diaphragm. I'm doing a class on Heimlich after. You'll manage to kill somebody. So, you know, we get a snapshot of something. I don't need to see anything else. I can see that God's mean. I can see that God's not righteous. I'm better than God. The God of the Bible's nuts. Well, you can take the little piece that you got and you can think whatever you want. But what if you're wrong? And what if you're actually closing your heart to be taught more and understand more? What if you're allowing your pride and your desires for other things to cloud your vision and your ability to think clearly and to listen to more of the story because you really don't want to hear it? What if that's what's really going on? Well, that would mean you're in trouble. Unless God deals with you to bring you to the place where you're a little more broken. I don't get it. I don't understand. You know, if somebody asked me, well, Rick, are you saying you understand everything in the Bible? Well, that's like, of course not. Do you understand everything in life? Of course not. But the things that people bring us as a smoke screen, because for them it's real until they've been walked through more of the story. There are some answers to those things. Jesus wasn't afraid to leave you speechless and wondering. The rebellious nature of man, our natural way doesn't want accountability, so we seek ways to get around it. And when we're being tempted, we're often being tempted to look for reasons not to believe. Either a specific command in the Bible. Well, it couldn't mean that, because I don't want to do that, or all of it. So again, who's the authority? Who is the authority? Well, people today would say, there is no authority, man. It's do as you please, think as you think. We're all the authority, or it's really not true. Are you the authority in your life? Are you the ultimate authority of your life? That is scary. Is your favorite entertainer the authority in your life? Your favorite philosopher, the cool person, they're the authority? Someone is an authority in you. Everyone sitting in this room, someone is an authority in your life right now. not just the ones that are naturally placed there, your parents, etc. I'm talking about the authority over your thinking. Someone is an authority in your life. Just let you think about that. 10 through 13. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom's an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. Yes, God's people will naturally speak of his glory and his goodness, and some may feel inhibited. You know, some may feel inhibited when they see these things, but your people are going to speak boldly in here to not only pray for boldness, and it's right to pray, it's a good prayer, Lord, give me boldness, but to overcome fears, that's good. But I would encourage you and us to pray to see clearly, to have clear vision, to see as David sees. Because if you can see the goodness of God, and that if you can't, that's a struggle for you. All of this is like some of it's bouncing off your shell that may have been placed there by some really bad circumstances and people and things that are making it really hard for you till the Holy Spirit does his work. Not Rick Cohen, but the Holy Spirit. To break through and so that you can see his goodness. But for some of us, it's just that I think it's healthy for us to pray that we would see God's goodness in such a clear way, it would be hard for us to keep our mouths shut. What would that mean for you? What would that mean for you if you weren't spending so much time thinking about, I know I should probably say something, but these guys, like, they're going to just eat me up for breakfast. They're going to make me feel stupid. They're going to do to me, even by the look they give me. I'm so concerned about what people are thinking. What if I wasn't spending very much time on that? And I was thinking about, you're so good, Lord. These guys need to know how good you are. We'll come back to that. Verse 14. The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. Yeah, all of this goes right back to Lazarus and the other Lazarus resurrected to eternal life. It's the ultimate, the blessing, you know, having our eyes opened that to see what trusting the Lord really means. And in 15 and 16, he created it all, the rain, the food cycles. It's simply him who feeds the earth. I won't belabor it. 17 through 19, the Lord is gracious in all his ways, gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. Man, all those who call upon him in truth, that's also known as faithfulness. Who call upon him in faithfulness. To call upon him in truth is to be true to the call. And that's faithfulness. A humble heart submitted is a true heart. And in verse 20 and 21, the Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever. When David was hurting, he cried out to God. And when he was being lifted up by God, he'd lift God higher than himself and above others and acknowledge the righteous judgment of God. This leads us to Psalm 146. And the theme of hallelujah, praise the Lord, continues. Verses 1 and 2, praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Yeah, brainstem functions, here's what the quote, and I shortened it down. Evidence suggests that they play a central role in innate behaviors, including motivated and avoidance behaviors. Got that? You know how you naturally, your reflexes are somebody's hand comes at you to hit you and your hand goes up, how you can't make yourself try to not breathe till you pass out and die, how you're going to take a gasp of air. You know, your brainstem, you know, science tells us your brainstem has basic functions in it from the back of your head where you just do what you do because it's the way you were created to do it. And it's a natural self-defense, certain fears, escapism from problems, you know, pain, fire, etc. You're going to go the other way. You know, when we're born again of the Holy Spirit, do we have innate behaviors of the Spirit? Well, I think so. When you look at Alzheimer's patients and dementia patients, there's people who have lost their ability to recognize their family. The fellow who started this church and his wife, Luke and Debbie Lukenholter, he developed frontal lobe dementia at the age of like 56. We were here together. We started noticing him too. Some of you know Luke. We know that he's gone to heaven. We noticed him having trouble. It turned out he had dementia, severe frontal lobe dementia, and he couldn't, as time went on, he couldn't remember things and people. But if you started to sing a song, a Christian song, he could sing it. He could share a scripture. He could say something and sing something about the Lord. He liked to sing, and it was there in him. And I understand that it could have been on a physical, human, you know, function level as well, but it was certainly in his spirit. The thing he didn't lose, why did he lose the other stuff but didn't lose this? You tell me. So spirit's connected makes me want to choose while I'm able to choose my connection with God. As some of you don't have, none of us really know what's coming our way tomorrow. Kind of like, that's a no-brainer. So I would like to put into myself the right things to be with me no matter what comes. Verses 3 and 4. Do not put your trust in princes nor in the Son of Man, in whom there's no help. His spirit departs, he returns to the earth, and that very day his plans perish. Or all the contracts he signed. Well, you go, no, they don't. They'll stay. Well, all the government official documents he put his seal to, somebody else comes and puts new ones and changes it, right? Yeah. Powerful people, he says they're no help. He's not saying in any way for eternal purposes, for putting your full trust in. Because if they help you, it can change when they die or when they lose power. Aha. When Jesus died, the exact opposite happened. He didn't lose power. Now, he doesn't lose power anyway, I understand, but all the power of God was released in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He died, and he brought all the power of heaven to us when he rose from the dead, and we are raised from the dead with Jesus who believed. You get that? You are raised with Christ. You are seated in heavenly places. Eternal purposes. Well, pie in the sky. Well, you want me to take a portion of the Bible and make it work so people don't have pain and problems here on earth, and that's your ultimate goal, and that's your way to diffuse and say God's not real because there's pain and problems. I'm talking to somebody out there. I say, and I don't feel obligated to fix that for you because I care about it as much as you do. Maybe I don't. But I care. But I also know that I'm not going to be able to fix those things, and you're going to get really frustrated. And you're not just going to be angry at God. You're going to end up being angry at everybody if you follow this on. And it's going to taint everything in your life. God wants to deliver you, and he wants to give you an eternal view. That's why Jesus came. So he brought the power of heaven upon us. Verses 5-9. Happy is the one who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in it, who keep truth forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind and raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked, he turns upside down. How many times David or Korah or Asaph prophesied, stated these things? How many times do you tell people you love, I love you? You know, it's like the guy who, he's the infamous guy. Oh, honey, you never tell me you love me. I told you I loved you once. If I change my mind, I'll let you know. That guy, you know, that guy who has a great marriage. You know, we repeat meaningful things to people we love over and over again. Do you? Do you repeat kind words to people you love? Do you repeat good things to people you care about? Do you build them up and tell them things that you want them to remember and hear and know that you mean it? Do you repeat yourself? Way more than you need to. Okay. No, I'm kidding. Maybe me. Maybe I'm one of those. But yeah. They're telling us of the goodness of God, and they're talking about his greatness all through the Psalms, and we go back to, again, places where Isaiah said these things, and Jesus quotes these things about healing the brokenhearted. And you know, the way of the wicked, he turns upside down. I believe there's two ways to take this. You don't have to agree with me. Most of the translations, he frustrates or brings to ruin the way of the wicked. So it's like the end result of somebody who stays in their wickedness is destruction. That's true. But I don't think that's the only understanding here. He frustrates or brings to ruin the way of the wicked. I was the wicked. I was 18 years old, and I was absolutely filled with myself, and I was an enemy of God through wicked works, Ephesians 2 says. So I don't go by how I felt about what kind of person I was. I felt like I was a really nice guy. I felt like I was going to go become a lawyer that helped the poor and cared about people. While I was doing absolutely nothing for anybody, I had high, high regard for my love for people. I was doing nothing to help people. But if you asked me who I was this very caring person who wanted to see injustice dealt with. I was doing nothing. Now, not everybody who's young in my situation there was like me. There was people maybe who were doing good stuff. I wasn't. I was just self-consumed and thought very highly of my opinion, of my own character. Am I alone? Was I alone? Yeah. I actually believed my own resume. Okay. So I was an enemy of God through wicked works. My desire to help people was just in my mind. On the other side, my selfish, sinful desires that were the same desires that led my best friend, who was a genius, who I loved. Some of you know his name now. It's Jerry. Led him to alienation from his family, burning out his brain on drugs that he was leading me into, deeper and deeper. Total burnout. God frustrated my way. Thank God he did. He got in my way. God got in my way. He didn't completely stop me like I couldn't go down that road. And those of you who know my story know that it was miracles that I said, I don't care about the miracle. I'm not gonna believe in Jesus. But thank God he didn't give up on me. And I thank him. I mean, this is a long time ago, isn't it? Man, Rick, you're talking about when you were 18. We can't even picture you as 18. Long dark hair. Yeah, I can. I can remember it every single day. The day I came to Jesus. I can remember knowing he was right in front of me, and I had been fighting him. And I am constantly thanking him. Has your way been frustrated? Better now than the true ruin in the end. Have you turned to him? Have you laid your life before him? You don't need a theology degree to know you need God in control of your life. And notice what I said, that you need God in control of your life. And I'll state it here for the record. We don't come to Jesus to add him to our life, to get a little salt, a little bit of God. We don't come to Jesus to have him help us live our life a better life. That is not Christianity and discipleship. Go into the whole world and make disciples. We come to God and lay our life before him and say, my life belongs to you and it's time for you to run my life and for me to repent of my sin and turn to you. And yes, I can't by works be cleansed. It's by grace through faith, trusting him to forgive and cleanse me. And it's only he by his grace who can do it. But we kind of are in an age where it's that quick. Raise your hand if you want Jesus in your life. Boom, boom, boom. You need to turn from your sin and give your life to Jesus. And there's no reason for a Christian to be ashamed to say that to somebody, because the confusion is because we're trying to add Jesus to people's lives and it's not working. And it won't work for you to add a little bit of Jesus to your life. Will not work, because he doesn't come in little bits. Whoever I'm speaking to, may God open your ears of your understanding. Have you been trying to have Jesus help you live your life and it's not really working? Consider that there's a way for you to lay your life before him and make the goal that, to honor him because he's God. There's a big difference. And I thank God that the crazy people I got saved with, though, but it was a time where you weren't taught to add Jesus and say a little prayer and everything's going to be okay. You were taught and told you need to give your life to Jesus. And that message has been going on for centuries, not the 70s. You don't need a theology degree to know you need God in control of your life. Nor do you need a degree to know that it's your sin that keeps you from him, because you know your sinful nature. It's unchangeable, and you need his forgiveness and his cleansing. And the cross that Jesus died on speaks both of our desperate state of lostness and the glorious state of redemption that Jesus has given us. And, my friends, the cross of Jesus Christ offends people. The cross of Jesus Christ is supposed to offend people. It's supposed to offend your human senses, to drive down into your spirit an awareness of your need. And I'll show you before we close, because it's so on my heart and it's on God's heart all the time. And it's not in our notes. So in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18 through 25. Remember, I prayed that Paul said, was Paul crucified for you? You guys are dividing up over your groups. Were you baptized in the name of this guy, that guy, or Paul? Was Paul crucified for you? There's only one person who was crucified for you. And then as he talks about this, he goes in verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom, meaning human wisdom, did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness. Did you hear that? The foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews require a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Many scholars, non-Christian scholars, people who don't believe in God at all, have clearly acknowledged and written extensively, because the Bible and the New Testament and Paul are a part of human history, and they have written extensively about the genius of Paul. He was a genius. Romans is laid out in genius form like no lawyer has ever done. One of the brightest minds who ever lived. Yet he says, when we preach the gospel, we're not afraid to speak the truth of God's word, and we know that people looking at us are going to say, you fool, this is just foolishness. That's what I said to my friend Jack. I didn't say it out loud. When he gave me the Campus Crusade survey, and of course that was like organized well and tried to be so that it would get your attention, and there's good stuff in it. But I just looked at him and I thought, Jack, you poor sap. And I almost like patted him on the head. You poor little deceived person that's in this little cult group called Christianity trying to share Jesus with me. That was my first somebody actually sharing the gospel with me. Campus Crusade for Christ was a college. And I just laughed at him. And then I went out from on the 2-week Christmas break, New Year's break. And God frustrated my purposes to bring me to ruin. And then he sent me people that I respected. Jack, he was cool. He was a good student. He had a cool truck, a pickup truck, one of those really cool pickup trucks. And he was a really nice guy. He never said anything mean to me. Most other people did. No, but Jack was cool, but that didn't touch me. And then these hippies that I thought were idiots, total idiots, they shared with me, and I said, well, they can't be right. They don't even know how to think. If you go into a group of people and you're thinking, now, I got to be really cool and sharp with these guys. Now, let me say, there is a place for intellect, of course, and for intellectual communication. There's a place for talking to people at a level and with words and concepts they can understand. So I'm not saying you always have to be, all I'll do is say it this way, and I'm not saying that at all. But Paul says the gospel's offensive. And if you are hoping that you can grow in this confidence and share the faith of Jesus Christ, and never be thought a fool, and you have to have this really cool way to talk to people, you're just going to live in this little teeny world where you're not sharing your faith. And you could be missing the people like Rick Cohen who may mock you the first time. But I ran back to Jack with tears in my eyes. 3 weeks later, I said, Jack, you were right. And he was taken back. You know, Jack was on a slide going down away from his faith. And God caught me with this guy, Jack, right as he was still in college and doing that. But he moved over the next few years and over life. And I met him later on and I saw him in total kind of unbelief. Maybe he came back later. But I mean, this is the story of my life with a bunch of the people that led me to Christ. A lot of them fell away. But that's not what my faith is based on. The group I was in, what's everybody else doing? It couldn't be. The Lord took those things away from me. Sometimes he'll take those away from you. Because he wants to give you life that can't be taken from you. The cross is an offense to the human mind. You're not going to reach people mostly through intellectual, getting them to agree intellectually. Again, I have conversations with people. I'll go as deep as I can go with them and talk about things in detail. But when I see myself being afraid that I'm going to be made fun of or they're going to think I'm a fool, I need to take really good care that I don't run away from that. Through the foolishness of the cross. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. We'll finish the rest of the psalm next week, maybe. Let's stand. If you've been coming to church, as we call it, and you've said a prayer, but it's not working, you feel like it's not working, it doesn't mean it didn't take, it doesn't mean you're not saved, I don't know that, but I know this. Is your heart beating hard as I say this? Do you know that you haven't really given yourself to Jesus as your Lord to be his disciple and follow him? Do you really have something better to do? Is your direction in your life really that good? If you're listening online, is your direction in your life so wonderfully good that how could you allow Jesus to be in control? You've got it wired and you're doing just so great. God help you if that is how your life is, because you're deceived and he needs to bring you to ruin. For your own mercy's sake. But if you know that you haven't really given your life to him and it's time. We don't think it's just one prayer and you're off, but we do think there has to be a starting point. Why would you not do it today? As we sing a song, I'll figure out a song and we'll sing. I'm going to invite you to come to the front and leaders to come to pray with people. Prayer partners, like if you're a Monday night regular and you want to pray with people, you're welcome. Maybe it would be a good step to do it physically by coming up. Do you have to do that? No. But you should run up. You should do anything and everything you can to get your life right with God. You should trust him that he hears your prayer. Amen. Your cry. But somebody gets me here, understands what I'm saying. And you know it's meant for you. So come on up. Come on up and make a stand. Let's sing. I love you, Lord, and I live. to worship you, oh my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ears. One more time, if you need to come up for prayer, come. Come for any reason, but especially to those that I've already spoken to. The door is open. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ears. And Father, we give you this time, this day to you. It belongs to you whether we give it to you or not. But we give it to you, and I pray that you would work in each of our hearts. Mine needs you no less than any person I've spoken to. The one who's thinking, not me, I can't get there, needs you no more than all the people around them. We are much more alike than we are different. We are all in great need of our deliverer. And we thank you that you have purchased that deliverance. We can't buy it. We can't be more sincere enough to make it stick. But there is a work you want to do in our hearts to teach us to love you and follow you and know you as Lord and Savior, to be a disciple. And that, we pray, would happen in all our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. There's home groups.